This is day three of the 2026 Palm Springs Bible School. Our first period teacher is Brother Daffith Jenkins. His general subject is Keys to Understanding Hosea. Today's topic is The People Who Are Scattered and Gathered. Brother Daffith.
So first of all, brothers and sisters, I've got to put something right because Sister Lynn has been in my ear that I shouldn't have called our youngest daughter a monster. I said, you're the one that said you wouldn't have three children. We had to have them in twos, so either two or four, because you were one of three and you've always felt left out, so you weren't going to have three. And then when we had this one, you said, there's no way we're having another one in case it's like this one again. Anyway, there are my three children. Yeah. No, so she doesn't look like a monster. She doesn't even behave like a monster anymore. That's our youngest daughter getting married about 18 months ago with her two siblings beside her. So she is a beautiful sister, both inside and outside, which is all down to my excellent parenting skills. Nah. So anyway, I've showed you my three children because I want to touch this morning upon Hosea's three children as we look further into the prophecy of Hosea. I mentioned earlier in the week that the story of Hosea, which fills the first three chapters, kind of reappears. We get glimpses of it as we go through the book. And for example, in chapter 5 of Hosea, you just get this little comment in verse 7 as the Almighty speaks against Israel. And he says, Hosea 5 verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Well, that's exactly what Gomer had done to Hosea, that the younger two children were strange children. They were children of other fathers, and yet they grew up in the home of Hosea. Now, if I come to Hosea chapter 1, and we go in at verse 3, we read, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. So I think we have really with Jezreel a little bit of a worked example to help us to understand the multi-layered way in which Hosea, or the Spirit through Hosea, uses language. So when the Almighty says to Hosea, call the name of this son, your own son, Jezreel, well, what does that signify? And it could signify a number of things. So it could, first of all, be a reference to the town of Jezreel, a town close to Mount Gilboa in northern Israel. And if it signifies the town of Jezreel, then there are several incidents in earlier scripture that took place in that vicinity. On Mount Gilboa, then Saul and several of his sons died, and the tidings of the death of King Saul went out from Jezreel. Or more local to the time of Hosea, then in the reign of Ahab, then Jezreel had seen the judicial murder of Naboth and his sons. And a little later, it had seen Jehu's bloodthirsty embrace of violence when he brought destruction to the house of Omri. So it could be referencing the town and largely the violent events that took place there. Or then again, there's the valley of Jezreel. It could be referring to the Jezreel Valley. Now, if it's talking about the Jezreel Valley, is that positive or negative? Because if it's positive, you know, the Jezreel Valley has been described as the breadbasket of Israel. It's one of the, you know, best agricultural pieces of land in the whole of that territory, that the crops are abundant there. So it could be positive, because here is a place where the prosperity and the foodstuffs come from, but also frequently, with its wide flat plain, it's been a location of war. From the time of Joshua, when conflict took place there, through the time of the judges, when Sisera's chariots ran around that plain, to the time of Gideon, when he met the Midianites in the plain of Jezreel. Well, then again, we could think about the meaning of the name Jezreel. Jezreel means God sows. And again, you can take that positively or negatively. So if you focus on the outcome, it is God sowing. But if you focus on the mechanism of sowing, then that's the broadcast method that they use to plant their fields. They scattered the seed, then it can imply God scatters, so that you have both a positive and a negative meaning, potentially. God sows, positive, or God scatters, as the sower scatters the seed, negative. Well, then again, Hosea could be engaging in wordplay and the associations of sound, so that in verse 5, you get the name Jezreel and the name Israel in very close association with one another. Let me see if I can do this. Now, let me illustrate this to you again, because certainly I would hash it, and anglicized pronunciation doesn't help us very much. Right, what do I want here? Let's try this.
Strong's H3478, Yisrael.
Okay, so there's a Hebrew speaker pronouncing the name Israel. Now let's hear him pronounce Jezreel.
Strong's H3157. Yisrael. Yisrael. Second entry. Yisrael. Yisrael.
Okay, so we don't recognize it so much when we pronounce it in English, but a Hebrew speaker pronouncing the name Israel and pronouncing the name Jezreel, it's almost identical. Well, very, very close association of sound between those two names. So of those possible significations, what does Hosea mean? Well, helpfully, then I think the chapter starts to indicate that to us. So verse 4, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Oh, okay, so the prophet is told that the signification of Jezreel is the town of Jezreel, that the place that saw that the murderous acts of Ahab and then the bloodthirsty retribution of Jehu, and that bloodthirstiness is now going to come home to roost and is going to be repaid to the house of Jehu, of which Jeroboam II was the penultimate member. And moreover, it seems to reference the death of King Saul in that vicinity, and the news of the death of King Saul being distributed from that place. That just as really the house of the first king of Israel was brought to an end, it fell on Mount Gilboa. So now the kingdom of Israel is going to be brought to an end through the Assyrian judgments. So the chapter tells us, well, it's about the place, it's about the town, Jezreel. But then we read verse 5. It shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Oh, so now it's the valley of Jezreel. And the bow of Israel, her military strength, is going to be broken in that location so frequently associated with the passage of armies. It's as if in that fertile valley where crops were sown, then the name Jezreel was going to be sown, and in its place, then soldiers were going to spring up, which were going to bring God's judgments upon the nation of Israel. And so the chapter already tells us that there are at least two significations of this name Jezreel that are in play when Hosea is told to name his son. So that's just indicating to us that when Hosea uses language, then he uses it in a multi-layered way. He's not just talking about one referent, he's talking about multiple referents. And so equally, that the name of Jezreel is relevant, that in this context it means God scatters, that God was going to intervene for judgment and scatter the northern kingdom of Israel. And the close association of sound between Israel and Jezreel in the Hebrew language signified that Israel had become Jezreel, that Israel had become synonymous with bloodshed and violence and iniquity, just as the town of Jezreel had so frequently been the scene of horrible atrocities. So that all of those meanings are in play in Hosea's prophecy. And so that tells us that as we go through the prophecy and we come across different vocabulary, different references, different metaphors, that we ought to be alert to Hosea speaking on different levels at the same time, that we can't pin this down and say A means B. You know, that actually in Hosea, A very often references B, C, D, and E. That there's a whole range of things that the prophet is playing with in the way in which he is moved to use language. So here is a pretty bleak picture, a picture of judgment. But there's also a picture of hope, because Hosea has this child, Jezreel. He's his only son. If the other two children, the younger children, are actually the product of the immoral behavior of Gomer, as the record tells us they are, then Jezreel is actually Hosea's only begotten son. And he shares the values and the faith of his father. He's the delight of Hosea's life as he grows up in his household, in that very dysfunctional family, with the misbehavior of Gomer and the misbehavior of the younger children. Then Jezreel is one with his father. And as he grows to maturity, he joins his father in his father's work. So if you cast your eye at the beginning of chapter 2 and look at verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Well, it's God speaking to Israel, or of Israel, but it's also Hosea speaking to his family. And there in verse 1, say to your brothers, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, that it is Jezreel who is engaged with his father and is actually the means of appeal to the other members of the family. So that Jezreel, as the only begotten son of his father, one in mind and purpose with his father, engaged in his work of making an appeal to those who are wayward, powerfully represents our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we came in our first study to Hosea chapter 6, and we read there, you know, an appeal again, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. And we noted the way in which that language comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and its depiction of a God who takes life but who gives life, a God who wounds but a God who heals. And it continues in verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. And you ask yourself the question, who's speaking? Is it the prophet? Is it Hosea responding to the message he's been given in chapter 5? Well, it could be. But I think it's actually Jezreel who's speaking, who worked with his father in delivering the appeal that flowed from the prophet's message. And if it's Jezreel speaking, then it's the Lord Jesus Christ in symbol speaking. So that when Paul says in Corinthians, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, and we scratch our heads a bit sometimes and say, well, which passages in the Old Testament tell us that Christ, or prophesy directly that Christ would rise from the dead on the third day? Well, the primary one, there are others, but the primary one, I think, that the Apostle Paul is referring to is Hosea 6 and verse 2. Because here through Jezreel, in symbol, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, he has smitten, he will raise us up. On the third day, he will raise us up. So Jezreel becomes a key component of the ministry of Hosea. And I can't prove it, but I like to think it has probably some validity, that perhaps later in his career, when as things disintegrated in the northern kingdom and Hosea had moved to the southern kingdom of Judah, that one day the Spirit moved him to sit down and to dictate the messages that he delivered at various times in the course of his life to various audiences in the northern and southern kingdom to his son Jezreel, who compiled, under inspired guidance, the prophecy of Hosea as it's contained in the Hebrew scriptures for our learning, in much the same way as Jeremiah had Baruch to write down the messages that the Almighty had placed in his mouth. So Jezreel is a key component of Hosea's prophecy and an anticipator of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the close association of the name Jezreel with Israel, the almost identical sound in the Hebrew language, suggests that Israel has become Jezreel, synonymous with violence, then it also suggests that Jezreel has become Israel, that the child Jezreel is the indication of a new Israel, a new Israel created in the one man, the one individual, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So that with Jezreel, even though the prophet is using that name in order to indicate judgment upon the northern kingdom, there is there, even at that point, the message of hope, because Jezreel speaks of a coming Redeemer, the foundation of a new Israel of God. Now then, Gomer comes home one day, and it's apparent that she is pregnant, and Hosea knows very well that he is not the father of the child in her womb. Verse 6 of Hosea chapter 1. She conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So here we have the use of that little participle, lo, that features as a device in Deuteronomy 32, and also particularly in Hosea in the naming of these younger two children. So her name is Lo, not Racham, is the Hebrew word from which Ruhamah comes. And its meaning is sort of quite affectionate, really. It means to fondle, by implication, to love, especially to be compassionate. Not compassionate. There's a related word that's related to this word, racham, that means, amongst other meanings, womb. And it helps to give us the sense of the word racham. It conveys a deep parental affection. That's those of us who have been blessed to be parents know very well that despite the misbehavior and the vexing nature of the actions sometimes of our children when they are young, that we maintain a deep parental affection towards them. That's the words that Ruhamah is drawn from. Probably in the English language, the best way to represent it, you know, here in the King James Version, they've selected mercy. The King James translators seem to translate things mercy rather indiscriminately. There's a whole host of different Hebrew words translated mercy without much kind of distinction, but different translators will pick different things. But in the English language, probably the best word that gets closest to conveying the Hebrew language is pity. And so her name means, she shall not be pitied. So you imagine, well, one of those beautiful young little girls that we sometimes find in our ecclesias running around after our memorial service, filling the hall with joy and laughter. Absolutely cute and delightful. And here is this little girl running around in Hosea's household in much the same way, and she's carrying the name, she shall not be pitied. A little child falls upon her knees and scrapes her knees, and the tears well up, and our heart goes out to her, as we see it at times in the course of our own family lives, don't we? And she shall not be pitied. As if Hosea is being asked to describe the relationship with a daughter whose relationship or whose behavior has just become so wayward and so persistently bad that the father says, I've had enough, that I'm not going to pity any longer. I'm not going to bear with this any longer. She shall not be pitied. You know, the word itself is part of the way in which God expresses his character. When God speaks to Moses upon the mount, and Moses is requesting, show me now thy way, show me now thy glory, God says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy, show compassion, show pity. That's the word, on whom I will show pity. That's part of the character of God. But here, she shall not have been pitied, because God was not going to pity the nation of Israel any longer. You know, there's that beautiful psalm, isn't there? Psalm 103, that describes so fully the graciousness of our God in his willingness to forgive. I'm just going to take one verse from that psalm. Psalm 103 and verse 13, you'll recognize the words. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And this name is really the opposite of that, that the God who pities his children, who knows their frame, who knows that they are dust, in face of the willful and persistent waywardness of this little child. It says the exact opposite. She shall not be pitied. And then they have, or Gomer has, a third child, because again, it's not Hosea's child. Verse 8 of Hosea chapter 1. When she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and God said, call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your gods. So Lo-ami, not my people. More literally, not mine. And again, here's this lovely little boy, small child, growing up in Hosea's household. And every time his name is called, the reality of the situation is brought to bear. He is not mine. You imagine when Hosea was entertaining guests. Oh, look, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so have come to call. Not mine. Just go and fetch them an iced tea, will you? Yeah, poignantly painful, as it just was a constant reminder of the situation in which Hosea found himself. But the reality of the breakdown of God's relationship with his people. Ye are not my people. Ye are not my people. So that in these younger two children, then we've really got depicted the idea that was presented in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5. And if I render that verse literally, he has dealt corruptly with him, not his children, their blemish. And so if we render it very literally, it doesn't really make straightforward sense in the English language, and translators have to make decisions as to exactly what the sense of the verse is and how to translate it. So you basically get three different approaches. You have, they have dealt corruptly with him, they are not his children, it is their blemish. Or perhaps kind of in the form of a question, is corruption his? Of course not. We're talking about God. Is corruption his? No. His children's is the blemish. Or the third way of treating the material in the verse. Their blemish corrupted them, his not sons. And that particularly picks up on the use of that lo participle there. His not sons. It is certainly the sense of the Hebrew. I think the King James margin is quite good here, quite accurate really in conveying the sense. They are not his children, or his not children. Lot am in Deuteronomy 32 verse 5. And you can hear the connection with Lot ami, not my people, not his children, not his sons. That is their blot. So that in the naming of these children, then once again, the message of Deuteronomy and the Song of Moses and Joshua is coming through in Hosea's prophecy. And it works kind of using Hosea's wordplay, if you were a Hebrew reader, on another level as well. All right. So if you write the names of Hosea's children in Hebrew, and of course we're reading the names from left to right in the Hebrew language, not as we do from right to left. Yeah, I never was any good at my lefts and rights. Yeah, my wife will tell you that. From this side to that side, yeah. And you can see that the end of the name Jezreel, uses the same two Hebrew letters as the beginning of the names of the other two children. Lo in the case of the two children, but El in the case of Jezreel. So they've got the end of Jezreel and the beginning of the names of the other two children, which are the same two letters reversed. And if you take those and put them together, then you get Lo-El, and not God, which is what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20 and 21. They have worshipped not gods, things which are not gods. That's the problem that the Song of Moses highlights. They've moved me to jealousy with a not God. Then Moses and Joshua are inspired to sing. And that's the root of the problem. That's the root of the problem that's afflicting Israel in the time of the prophet Hosea. And that too is subtly highlighted with the use of wordplay in the naming of Hosea's children. And that's why you see that Hosea becomes so baffling, because you've got all these different things going on. And when we read in English, it's just, whoosh, no idea, no idea. Now then, coming back to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9, then just look at this. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your gods. Well, there, God through Hosea uses the word Ea. You know that word, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Ea, Asher, Ea. I will be who I will be. Forgive my poor Hebrew pronunciation. I can do it better in Chichewa. Dizikala ameni dizikala. Yeah? Which just shows you how often I've spoken on God manifestation in Mozambique. Yeah? Ameni. No, that's the wrong language. Get back to Hebrew. Ea, Asher, Ea. Yeah? I will be who I will be. And notice if you've got a Bible with italics that indicates that the translators have put in words, that the word God at the end of verse 9 is not in the original text. God says, then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be. End of verse. I will not be. As if God was saying, I will not be who I will be. It is a negation of the divine name as it was revealed to Moses in the bush. And that is terrifying. That God says, well, you are not my people, so I will not be. I will be. Israel are left without a redeemer. The divine name memorializes the purpose of God to fill the earth with his glory, the purpose of God to achieve that by redeeming a race of people who will bear that glory in the age to come. And God is saying, I will not be who I will be. They no longer have a redeemer. They have, in effect, in becoming not my people, become the same as the Gentiles. Terrifying situation to be in when God renounces in their case his redeeming purpose. And yet hope is there, isn't it? Because Jezreel is in the chapter, and Jezreel anticipates the Redeemer that God will provide in the full outworking of his purpose. And as we saw a couple of days ago, we have this kind of cyclical arrangement where we're moving from judgment to restoration. And we have the promise of restoration immediately following on from those terrifying words. That despite all this, Hosea 1 and verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, Lo-Ammi, ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons, the children of the living God. And so now, instead of signifying scattering, then Jezreel signifies gathering, sowing. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And Jezreel is representing the one head, the one man, the new Israel in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can recognize the language of verses 10 and 11 there, can't you? It's familiar language. It's the language of the Abrahamic promise. It's the language of the Abrahamic promise in its fullest development after Abraham has been willing to answer the challenge of God and to offer his son upon Mount Moriah before the angel stayed his hands. When the Almighty says, adding to a promise that he has confirmed by a covenant, now an oath, even though he is a God that does not lie, so that by three irrevocable things, God confirms his blessing upon Abraham. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in using that language, then the scripture is signaling to us that the names of these children and the message that they contain, the message of Hosea's prophecy, is being sketched on the larger canvas. Oh, that's a nice allusion to your class this afternoon, isn't it? Your activity. Sketched on the larger canvas of God's redemptive purpose in his Son. The number of the children of Israel, chapter 1 and verse 10. And we saw earlier in the week that that's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it describes the boundary that is set around the nation of Israel by the Almighty, by which the boundaries of the other nations are determined. But in Hosea chapter 1, it signifies those from other nations being taken and placed within the boundary of the nation of Israel. God's wider redemptive purpose that in fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, those from all nations would be counted as the seed, would be counted as Israel in the work of the one man, Israel, Jezreel. And the New Testament tells us directly that that is the correct interpretation of these verses. Come with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. We alluded to John chapter 11 when we were talking about the rich man and Lazarus the other night, when the authorities, Caiaphas and the rest of the Jewish council, are called to respond to the act of the Lord Jesus Christ in raising a man from the dead. John chapter 11 and verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now note John's inspired commentary on the words of Caiaphas. Now this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So the interpretation that John is inspired to place upon Caiaphas's prophecy is he's talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just, says John, for the Jewish nation to whom the Lord Jesus Christ ministered, but it's for those from all nations, that a greater people drawn from many ethnicities might be gathered together in one. And he's using Hosea chapter 1, verse 11. They are gathered together, they shall take to themselves one head, Jezreel, Israel, even our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel in the one man who gathers together in himself those who share the faith of Abraham, drawn from all nations. Those who were scattered abroad, Jezreel, God scatters, now gathered in the one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the authority of the inspired commentary of the Apostle John that Hosea 1 verses 10 and 11 are not just about the regathering of Israel, but they speak to God's wider purpose in gathering men and women from all nations to be the Israel of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we, by God's grace, brothers and sisters, are part of that scattered people who have been gathered by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the message of Hosea's prophecy is not restricted to Israel. It's not even primarily about Israel, though certainly Israel is there. But it speaks to God's wider redemptive purpose and his intention to form an Israel of all nations to bring forth his praise. So in the few minutes that remain to me this morning, let's go to Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul opens the chapter lamenting the limited response from the nation of Israel to the call of the gospel, despite the various advantages that they possessed because of their relationship with the Almighty and the receipt of the Old Testament scriptures. And in verse 6, kind of he breaks the tone of what he's saying, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. Don't take it to mean, because I'm lamenting the relative failure of Israel to respond, that God's word is not effective. That's not what I'm saying. Why? Because they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Those who are called Israel are not necessarily Israelites by birth according to the flesh. Instead, those who are identified as Abraham's seed, members of the Israel of God, are those who, like Isaac, are children of promise. And using Isaac as the example, then the apostle defines just what it is to be an Israelite. He says, in verse 7, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that God made selection. Verse 8, it's not the children of the flesh, but it's the children of the promise that are counted as the seed. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And the point that Paul is making is that the only reason that Isaac was born is because the word of God said that he would be born. Naturally speaking, Isaac should never have been born. His mother was barren, and she was old, and his father was aging too. Naturally, there was zero chance of Isaac being born. He was born because God said he would be born. that God promised that he would be born, and so he was born because of the word of God. And that is the definition of the seed of Abraham. Those who are born of the word of God. Not those who are born naturally, but those who are born of the word of God, which in Old Testament times was in the vast majority those who were also born Israelites. But in the times since the first century, those who are counted as Israel, who are children of promise, having been born by the word of God, are primarily drawn from non-Jewish peoples. And this process of selection of those who are the Israel of God, well, that proceeds according to God's initiative. Because in verse 15, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion, I will have racham. We looked at it in connection with Lot Ruhama. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, that God chooses, elects to have compassion upon certain individuals. And Paul says, this is what Hosea was talking about. This is what Hosea was talking about. Just come down to verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted, sense of the Greek, who fit themselves for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, and they do nothing of themselves, they are prepared of God for glory, even unto us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, just like he explained in the prophecy of Hosea. Verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Then Hosea was talking about this, says Paul. He was talking about the inclusion of non-Jews alongside Jews in the true Israel of God, gathered together in the one man, Jezreel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same story, Deuteronomy chapter 32, a united people of Jews and Gentiles, ultimately at the end of the song, coming together, gathered together to praise the living God of Israel. So that when we read the prophecy of Hosea, with all its challenges and the difficult language, the unpleasant language about the failure of the nation of Israel in the days of the prophet and his appeal to return to the Lord, which God willing we'll look at in a bit of detail tomorrow, then we're not only seeing God's relationship with Israel, then time and time again we're seeing our own situation, recognizing our own waywardness and the grace of God who has gathered us in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we who were not a people, who naturally speaking largely have no relationship to one another, are part of that Israel of God in the one man, even the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered together as God's people in him.